I wish I had a message to match that song. We never tire of that one, do we? Now tonight, I had reflected on this message a month or 6 weeks ago, before this conference began, and what I'd like to say. And I'm happy to say that most of it's been given by somebody since this conference began. In fact, it's all except the last point. So I'm just going to briefly run over the first points and then talk about the last point, and then we'll quit and go home. But I'd like to take as a text tonight 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I thought I'd like to talk a little bit on some of Satan's masterstrokes to undercut effective service. Well, one we've talked about a good deal is to erode away the foundation of the sufficiency and the authority of the Scriptures, so that it would be as in the day of Saul and Jonathan, that it came that the children of Israel had no sword or spear. The Philistines wouldn't let them have anything to make them, and so when the day of battle came, they were weaponless. That's in 1 Samuel 13:22. And so if the enemy, by a master stroke, could take away from us the weapon, then when the day of battle comes, we are weaponless. And then, as to who's the victor is already a foregone conclusion. This could well be a masterstroke of Satan. Another one could be this. And that is if down inside, through any slight, imagine or real, there should grow a little resentment, which would mount and build, and imagination would feed it, and one thing another, and until it grows into bitterness, and it trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, and put you on the shelf as far as service is concerned. And certainly Chuck brought a message that went dear to close to our hearts. If only we will not forget it, and we'll apply these things to our hearts and lives persistently and humbly before him. Then there's another masterstroke that Satan can utilize, and that is the flesh. The flesh. That old nature, that old self. You see, if he can keep us so occupied with a civil war inside, then we won't have time for an aggressive war of possessing the land. And one of the subtleties, I think, of it is this. That somehow or other we get the idea that having had some deliverances from the flesh, that somehow or other the flesh gets a little better. And somehow or other that it now, oh, that's behind me. I'm finally on top of that one. And the flesh never improves one iota. It is no better today than it was last year or any time in your life. In my flesh dwells no good thing. It never did. It doesn't now, and it never will. That's a subtle thing there. Think, well, maybe I can rest. Well, no, sir, can't. Having no confidence in the flesh. And I think what we need to do is just get down on our knees and open up Romans 6, 7, and 8 and just pour over this till the Spirit of God makes real to our lives what he's talking about in deliverance from the flesh. And just parenthetically, somebody was asking me about the dying, having died with Christ of Romans 6 and the dying of John 12 that we talked about this morning. I think that the having died with Christ has to do with deliverance from the flesh and the power of the flesh, and this dying that we talked about, that has to do with fruitfulness, being conformed to his death. So the flesh. Another one. Another masterstroke of Satan, a very subtle one. If he could get us to subtly shift the emphasis so that we act in self-reliance instead of dependence upon Him. In what was really the temptation of the Lord Jesus? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you worship me just once. He tried to get him to act from himself. And Jesus said in John 5:19, I can do nothing out from myself. We act in self-reliance instead of dependence upon Him. In what was really the temptation of the Lord Jesus? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you worship me just once. He tried to get him to act from himself. And Jesus said in John 5:19, I can do nothing out from myself. And then another one that I thought of that could be a master stroke, a very subtle thing because it moves up so easily and can be justified so simply, it seems like. And that has to do with thorns, things. In Mark 4:19, I knew a little moment ago what it said. Here it is. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. We live in a materialistic day. Success is measured by materialistic standards. And as Phillips translates Romans 12:2, the world constantly tries to squeeze us into its own mold. Our dress, our appearance, our car, our house, all begins to be measured up with that which is around us. And we hardly realize what's happened. And then the first thing you know, instead of having things, those things have us. And they get their tendrils down deep in our hearts, and to have some these things removed from us absolutely just yanks us. How important it is to hold things loosely. A little nicer home. A little nicer this. A little better that. A little something over here. That's okay if it's for His sake. But we've got to be careful. Lest these things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And we fail to live here as strangers and pilgrims. This would be a very subtle stroke to which we're all susceptible. Now, wasn't that easy? That's point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, I'm the last point. This is my message. But cheer up. This is quite some point. And this master stroke that I want to talk about a little bit is the master stroke of individualism. Now, we're not talking about being individuals, but the idea of being individualistic. There is, in some corners, and some quarters rather, a sort of a pride in being different. In fact, I think it's Romans 2:8 in the Berkeley that talks about these people that pride themselves in being different, individualistic. Now, this is something to be careful of. Let's look at Romans 12:1-8. I'll read it to you from the RSV. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's the way you think, your outlook on things. See, you can be born again, but not have a renewed mind. Maybe still think the same old way. A renewal of your mind. that you may prove what is that will of what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If in service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, with liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, individualism can spring from pride. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The one-person institution, the one-man gang, the person who thinks he has it all, he can pretty well get along without anybody else, that's suspect. Don't think of yourself any more highly than you ought to think. I remember years ago sitting in the home of Pete Fleming, who was one of the five that was killed by the Alcas, when his granddad read the scripture after dinner. And he read this portion. And he added, and though it isn't here, I think it's true. And he said, also he said, and don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think. That isn't honoring God either. The person that walks around saying, I'm nothing, I haven't got anything, there's nothing with me. That isn't honoring to the Lord. As Doss used to say about the people that go around and say, well, I'm just trying to serve the Lord my own weak way. Well, he never asked you to serve him in your own weak way, but in his mighty power. Well, I haven't got anything. Don't think more lowly. I remember some years ago when I had the NAB work in Seattle. I had gone down to Portland for a weekend of meetings, and I had 8 or 10 meetings in a weekend, and I'd gotten a lot of people to pray for me, and had a great blessing. I just felt a real spirit of liberty and all the rest. Then I came home and been home a couple of weeks, spoken here and there, and my messages fell flatter than a duck's instep. They were terrible. And that's flat, too, in case you don't know. Take a look sometime. And we are having a dinner at a home. And I was trying to make the point that while I was in Portland, everybody was praying for me, so there was blessing. I got home, they quit praying, and so I made the statement that since I'd been home, I'd spoken 3 times, and I had 3 major flops. Well, there was a dear lady, some of you heard me tell about her in years gone by, Annie Boggs. She must have been about 72 at that time. She was sitting there quietly listening. And after I had finished with my little illustration of how I had 3 major flops, she spoke up and said, young man, when you spoke these last 3 times, did you speak the word of God? Yes. Do you mean then that when you spoke the word of God, that it was a major flop? She said, I heard you 1 of these 3 times since you have been back. And I want you to know that God has greatly blessed my own heart through that message. You should never say again, when you preach the Word of God, that you were a major flop. You can tell I've remembered that. No, it says that we are to think with sober judgment. Let's be sober about it, honest about it, open about it. Then it goes on and it says, for as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Now, it doesn't say that we ought to try to become one body. And all this business of trying to make it one body, that's passive. We are one body. The point is to act like it. Now, God thinks a lot of this. We ignore this body he's talking about. And if we do, we cannot give God satisfaction. For whatever we think about it, God thinks very highly of this body he's talking about. Very highly. He thinks so highly of it that Jesus Christ gave himself for it. He died for it. It says in Ephesians 5 that we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. And what does God the Father think of God the Son? Everything he does for God the Son. As someone has said, God the Father thinks so much of God the Son that he wants to fill heaven with people just like him. He thinks highly of his Son. And this body, you and I, and all other believers are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. And when you and I pray this prayer together, the disciples' prayer, we don't say my Father, we say our Father. God thinks a lot of this. If two of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Gathered together. God thinks a lot about this. This is the importance of prayer together. Fellowship together. In Jesus' name. God says we are one body in Christ. Let's act like it. Let's give him satisfaction. And then, also we find that one person in isolation can never fulfill God's purpose in this world. The Great Commission was given to a group of men. And to fulfill what God wants requires the complete body. Of course, 1 Corinthians 12, you couldn't talk. Couldn't have a message on the body of Christ without going to 1 Corinthians 12, could you? But now, are they many members, but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. But it requires a complete body. It'd be extremely difficult for me to... And I imagine disconcerting for you if my body were scattered all over the glen to try to bring you a message. A hand down at the shop and so on. Oh, let's not even carry that one any farther, shall we? But we're a body and each one has his part. The hand, the feet, the eyes, the mouth, the ear, all has its part. Let's remind ourselves of this again and again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's where we differ. The gifts are different. Now, what about these gifts? I don't think a year goes by, but what it comes up again and again and again, that we get worrying about somebody's gifts, their gift, or that person's gift, or this one, or my gift. And we fall into this thing that God, that the Scripture says is unwise, of measuring ourselves with others. Now just let me read to you something of what God has to say about these gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit, these various differences of administration, operations, and gifts, are given to every man for the common good. You have a gift for the common good, for everybody. Furthermore, verse 11 it says, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He decides. He decides what your gift is. He knows what you need. Well, why do we say, well, I wish I were like so-and-so? Doesn't God know better? Doesn't he know best? Or maybe you'd say to your husband, well, I don't know, I'm not much of a help me to you. If you had something like so-and-so,
You ever say that to your husband? Well, wait just a moment. Did that one slip by God?
He says here that he is divided to everyone severally according to his will. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And it seems to me that that which hath pleased him ought to please us.
So why can't we relax a little more and just thank God for what he's given us? Have a sober judgment of what he's done and proceed from there. And quit this trying to be like somebody else or feeling so guilty and down that because we don't have this gift or that one or the other. And the gifts differ. And so one in isolation can never fulfill God's purpose. And furthermore, if one member suffer, it says they all suffer with it. Because if you don't take what God has given you and use it, we all suffer as a result. Something happens to you, it happens to all of us. The facts are, we're in this together. Then there's something else. And I won't launch into a sermon on this, but I could. Because God trains us together. Now, we're very strong on this man-to-man business. But man-to-man is only part of training. Jesus' main training to the 12, as I get the picture, was as a group. And a good part of their training was not just their relationship to him, but a great part of their training was the problems that came up as a result of their relationships to one another. In fact, that's where the rubs came. And some of the great lessons came out of this. Why the 10 were indignant against the 2 because they wanted a special place. So the Lord talked about this. Train them as a group. I think the least common denominator of a navigator ministry is a man and his man. But the more I reflect on it, I think that the basic unit is a band of men or a group of men or women. And one of the values of a place like the Glen is this very thing, that God uses one to rub in the other, and we're together as a group in his training program even. And I think we could substantiate that with quite a bit of scripture. Now, what does all this mean to you and to me? Well, according to my notes here, and according to my heart, out of which these notes came, it means that you and I are buddies. That's what it means. We're not a general director and a general flunky. We're buddies. We're on the same level. Because Jesus said to those who were around him, he said, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And I remember hearing Billy Graham speak on this. He said you could say that this is all you are buddies. One is your master, even Christ, and all of you are buddies. You're buddies. In Philippians 2, I like this. Doug Sparks pointed this out to me. 2:25. Here's Paul writing about Epaphroditus. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. That's where he started. Not my flunky, my brother. And companion in labor. And fellow soldier. There's nice little preaching in that three little right there. I'll use that sometime. My brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier. So we're buddies, and we need one another. We need one another. For those of you who are guests, you know, maybe some of the background on this general director business you might not catch. We've had quite a little talk over this. But I was thinking, you know, gang, boy, who would I general direct if I didn't have you? I heard a president of a college telling how another college in the admissions department, where they sent out letters to parents and about their sons that were going to come into the school. And one of the questions they had asked is about the personality and the character and the type of boy they had. And one of them had to do with, do you think he's a leader? And this one father thought it through and thought, no, I don't think my boy is necessarily a leader. I think he's more of the follower type. So he wrote it down. A couple of weeks later, he got a letter back in the admissions office saying, we're very happy to accept your son. And you might be interested to know that in our class this fall, we're going to have 267 leaders and one follower. I like what Dr. Edmund says. You heard him say it. Then Wheaton, their responsibility is not to train leaders but servants. And then God will pick his leaders. I like this. Maybe we should have called our conference this summer a servanthood conference or something like that. Or servantship instead of leadership. We need one another. I know I was walking down the woods in Holland with one of our buddies, Jerry Bridges. Bless his heart. Wouldn't you like to have Jerry here for this conference? Jerry's got a great gift of administration. And some of you who work for Jerry here know what a great gift he has. But this time, Jerry was just a little low. And he was kind of a little low because he wasn't like Doug Sparks in his particular gifts or Leroy Imes. I said, you know that I have heard guys say that, talking to me, and they walk along, they're a little low because they didn't have gifts like Jerry Bridges. I said, what could Doug Sparks do if he didn't have you here with this gift? How could I have spent these last 2 months without Rod? With these gifts, we need one another. And man, if we all had the same gifts, if Rod didn't do the same thing I would, then how would I get off? Well, I know Lucy goes to this. Lucy didn't come tonight. I told her that she'd heard. I'll preach this to her later again. But you know, sometimes she feels, well, I don't speak. I said, well, honey, if you don't mind, I'll speak for our family. You don't have to be a speaker. I need you for what your gifts are. If God felt we need another speaker in the family, he would have given one. And in due time, when he wants you to speak, you will. But in the meantime, speak to these six kids we've got. Having gifts that differ. Let's remember that. Now, in the navigators, there is not room for many objectives to be on the navigator staff. We must move ahead toward the same objectives. But there is room for the expression of many gifts. And therefore we form a team. What else does this mean? It means that we ought to have a sane estimate of our abilities and use them. Just have a sane estimate. And use them. And don't try to force others into an unnatural mold either, any more than we want to try to force ourselves into an unnatural mold. So I've been using the word develop more lately than the word build. Because I think the word build includes training, teaching, building, but also the development of a person's gifts to their maximum. And then help them get into the place of greatest usefulness with those gifts. Now, what else does this mean? We not only need one another, but as a body of people, as those in the NAV staff, we must recognize our need as navigators for the whole body. We need the ministry of the whole body. I've had people say to me, well, the navigators as an organization doesn't seem balanced to me. Well, it is not intended to be. If all of a sudden all Christendom became like the navigators, it would be grotesque.
God hasn't called us to be the full orb personality of the whole body. He's only called us to one part. So we need all the rest. And let's never forget this.
We need the American Bible Society. We need Wycliffe. We need Wheaton College. We need the Evangelical Free Church. We need First Presbyterian Church. We need the whole. We need them. Now, we could get the idea, we could walk around and say, well, they need us. Before they need us, we need them. I do think, on the other hand, to have a sane estimate, we must recognize and fulfill our part in the body. But we must not try to be the whole body, but fulfill our part. In fact, there's something that sort of troubled me about those who try to combine the best out of everything they can find and then mold it all together in one super setup that's going to be the best of all. That has troubled me. And I think one, and to sort of this super group, and I think that one reason it sort of troubles me is that it may be unconsciously and maybe with a good heart, but it looks like it's trying to be the whole body. To have it all wrapped up in one. No, we're a part that needs the whole. Now, here's an interesting thought. Oh, I should read the rest. No, I read the gifts. Having the gifts that differ. Now, let's go back to verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, you Christians at Rome, all you folks over there. This is written to a group of people. By the mercies of God, all that I have said all this time, the helmet of salvation, all that Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation means, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. It was pointed out to me, and I think there's truth in this, that here is an exhortation to consecrate yourselves together as a body. We yield our bodies singly as individuals, but to present or consecrate or dedicate ourselves together. And I think as those whom God has called to a fellowship for a particular objective as part of this total body, I think it's a legitimate thing that down deep in our hearts that we should consecrate, dedicate, present ourselves together as a living sacrifice. You and 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 me. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then on the basis of this, moving on from there, don't be conformed to this world. And should I preach Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 all over again? But all that we talked about fits right in there. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God for you. That's what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What he picked out for you to do. What he decided that your gift ought to be. Where your contribution ought to be. Where you ought to give it. That will is good, acceptable, and perfect, isn't it? Let's have a moment of quiet dedication in our own hearts, shall we? Together. Together. God has certainly spoken to us as we've met together since last Wednesday night. Very evident he's been of the Lord, no planning of men, but of God. And in a quiet moment now, why don't we just represent ourselves as individuals and together as those who need one another to him. Our Father, tonight, as Thou hast so graciously spoken to us these days, we've been made aware anew of the mercies of God, the compassions that fail not. And we would, in a renewed commitment and dedication in our own hearts, individually come to Thee. But in addition to that, tonight, as those whom Thou hast banded together in a staff, in a fellowship, for a common objective, we would together present ourselves to Thee tonight as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.